Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians and the second chapter. I want everybody to have a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew or down the pew. I want to be sure that you see what I say comes out of the Scriptures. I'm going to be dealing with some pretty hard things this morning, and I want you to see that they come from the Word of God. And we're dealing with what I have called a series in Colossians 2, Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. When we began this work back in 1992, I wanted to choose a name for the church that meant something, that said something about what we believe, not just give it a title. We eventually settled on Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. The name makes it clear that we are Baptistic in our doctrine and our understanding of at least one of the key ordinances of the church. But more importantly, we chose the name Sovereign Grace because we believe that God is absolute sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. This includes the salvation of sinners. Sinful man is in a hopeless and helpless state and condition. Just how hopeless and helpless man is in his fallen state was made clear to us 2 weeks ago when we did an exposition of verse 13. Look at it. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of our flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. This speaks of being spiritually dead. How more hopeless and helpless could we be than to be spiritually dead? And we saw that that means that the unbeliever is oblivious to spiritual matters, unresponsive to the truth. They're not able to understand the truth. They're not able to come to Christ because they are dead. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And they were totally unable to do anything about it. But God in sovereign grace must step in and make us alive in Christ. Look at verse 13 again. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus makes it abundantly clear that being made spiritually alive when we were spiritually dead is an act of sovereign grace and sovereign grace alone. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See how he emphasizes that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace and grace alone. And this morning, in our attempt to expound verse 14, we will find the helpless and hopeless and very frankly terrifying condition of sinful man, this time by considering his guilt before the Lord in the court of heaven. But thank God for his grace took away all of that guilt, and we'll see that as we open up the text. Throughout our entire life, the Lord of heaven and earth, and I'm going to show this from the Scripture, has kept and is keeping an accurate, indefensible, and complete record of every sin that we have committed and will commit. Every sinful action, every word, every thought, every attitude, every presumptuous sin, and every secret sin. The sobering reality, as we will see, is embedded in that one phrase in verse 14. Look at it. The handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. But praise God of his sovereign grace, because through the redemptive work of our precious Lord Jesus, look at it now, he wiped out that handwriting of requirements that was against us and contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Proving once again that Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need. This is basically what Paul is trying to say to us in verses 9 through 15. Because of who Christ is, God of very God, when we put our trust in Him, as it says in verse 10, we are complete in Him. Jesus is all we need. The outline shows you where we have been and where I hope to go this morning. We saw, first of all, Christ is all we need because of what He has done in us. Verses 11 through 12, we already went over that. 2 weeks ago, we began the second major head. Christ is all we need because of what He has done for us. We saw 2 weeks ago, He responded to our hopeless estate. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He in grace made us alive. But if you look at verse 13, there's an added blessing at the end of the text that can be easily overlooked if you're not careful. Look at it. Having forgiven all your trespasses. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but when our Lord made us alive, He forgave us of all of our trespasses. So that we have a better understanding of what it means about His forgiveness, we saw, first of all, He casts all our sins into the deepest sea. Micah 7:19, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Secondly, He casts all our sins behind His back. Isaiah 38:17, You have cast all my sins behind your back. He removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12, As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. And then He says in Hebrews 10:17, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If you put your faith in Jesus and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and trespasses, you have full and complete forgiveness, having forgiven all your trespasses. Christ is all we need. Now that's where I want to go this morning in verse 14. Look at verse 14. He removes all the charges and indictments against us. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us. I just want to take that one phrase, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In researching the Greek language, it means a handwritten document that contained the various laws, ordinances, principles and precepts of God that we have broken, violated, and disobeyed. It is a written indictment containing all of the charges against us. Every sin that we have ever committed, every law of God that we have broken and will break in our lifetime. Think about this. The Lord is very much aware of every sinful action that we have committed and will commit, and they all are written down. Listen to these several texts of Scripture. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to His eyes of Him, to Him whom we must give an account. The God that we're going to have to stand before on Judgment Day, everything about us, He knows. Nothing's hidden from Him. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's will. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. I remember bringing that verse out in a funeral one time. A young woman came up to me and she says, does that mean everything that I've ever done? Even the things that nobody else knows about? I says, yeah. She says, man, I'm in big trouble. But she got the point. That's the point. Every single word that comes out of our mouth as sin is written down. Listen to Luke 12, 2 and 3. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear, in the inner room, in other words, you whispered to somebody else in secret, will be proclaimed from the housetops. So when you're telling somebody something you shouldn't say, and you say, don't tell anyone, well, you're telling the Lord because he's hearing it. And if that's not dealt with, you're going to be judged for it when you stand before him. He's going to have it written down in the book. Every single thought and motive will be written down. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means your motives. Not only the things that you're thinking about, but the motives behind those things that you're thinking about. He knows them. And they are written down. Every sinful attitude that we have will be written down. Some of those things we may not even be aware of. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, search every nook and cranny of my heart and soul and spirit, and reveal any of those sins that are lurking in all those nooks and crannies. Reveal them to me so I can deal with them. Be careful you ever pray that, because the next day he may show you things about yourself you never thought were there. Notice the situation that this puts us in. Look at verse 14. Having defined what that handwriting of requirements is, it's the indictment of every sin that we've ever committed, whether in thought, dirt, word, deed, or action. The handwriting, look at it, the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. And the reason that every one of those charges and indictments are against us and contrary to us is that as unrepentant sinners, we're guilty of them all. And here's the most terrifying part of all. Everyone carries the death penalty. Every one of those things carries the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. It's what God, the Lord, calls in Revelation the second death. Would you go over to Revelation 20, please? Revelation 20. Here we have the great judgment at the end. There's a few texts of Scripture where the writer, or the Holy Spirit, gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like on the day of judgment for the unbeliever. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, look at it, according to their works, by the things that were written in the books. There's where God wrote every sin we've ever committed down. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There will be no endless appeals in hopes of overturning the death penalty, like you hear in our judicial system today. Person is convicted, put on death row, 20 years later he's still sitting there. But endless and endless, no appeals. God opens the book, there's the record. I'm the judge, I'm also the eyewitness of every one of your crimes. No mitigating circumstances considered that might make the court of heaven keep them from carrying out the death sentence. The one time I was a prospective juror in a heinous murder case. I mean, when the judge read the indictment to us as prospective jurors, I spent 14 years as a cop. I could not believe that this man butchered this young woman like he did. It was disgusting to listen to. So when they called to examine me to see if I was a prospective be on the jury, they asked me a lot of questions because I was a former cop and a lot of guys testified with the men I worked with. Could you be objective? And I thought I said I could. Then he said, if as a jury, your jury finds him guilty and sentences to him to the death penalty, if I, as a judge, after you made that decision, would bring up some mitigating circumstance, and I would encourage you to rethink your decision and give him life rather than the death penalty, would you listen to what I said? I said, Judge, after listening to what you read in that indictment, there isn't one thing you're going to ever say to me that's going to say anything else but put that man in the electric chair. Well, of course, they dismissed me as a juror. Well, later on, the mitigating circumstance was he was a model prisoner up in the county jail. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Forget about that girl that he butchered. He was a nice boy when he's sitting up in the prison. There's not going to be none of that. There will be multitudes who will stand before the Lord absolutely convinced that they are saved on the day of judgment. And they will present what appears to be solid evidence of their salvation. But it will be to no avail. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Here Jesus pulls back the curtain, lets us listen in on a conversation of some of those who will stand before him on the day of judgment, who are convinced that they were truly saved and seem to show evidence of that. It would be to us. To us, if we heard them, we'd say, yeah, they must be believers. But notice what Jesus said. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who claims that I'm their Savior will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the key. Are you doing the will of God as it's set forth in the Holy Scriptures? That's the greatest evidence of whether you're converted. Many, and I have that highlighted in my Bible, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Look at it now. In your name? We wasn't up there pushing ourselves. We preached in the name of Christ. Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders, miracles in your name, Lord? We did all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's book says, yes, but you did not live in obedience to me. Notice the result. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You were disobedient to me. The handwriting of requirement condemns you. There will be others who will claim close association with the Lord, having heard him preach. And all other things. Look at Luke 13, please. Luke 13. Bear with me. I know this is hard to take. But we're going to get to the good part pretty soon. But you need to realize that as an unbeliever, God's keeping a record of every one of your sins. Whether the things you thought, said, no matter what, actions, every one is written down in that book. And he's going to judge you according to what's in that book. Look at Luke 13 and verse 23. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. That's the way into salvation. Here's that word again. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, will not be able. Why? When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. And these are the most horrible words human ears will ever hear. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Lord, you know us. We were around you a lot. We heard the gospel preached. We felt the warmth of the Spirit of God in the worship services and the table of the Lord. We listened to the Bible being taught and discussed. We had Christian parents and Christian brothers and sisters. We had Christian children. We went on youth retreats, attended conferences. We even read Christian books. We gave a shot from time to time at reading our Bibles. But you know how it is. We were pretty busy with school and work and family and all the other activities that we had to be a part of. Oh, yes, you mustn't forget to add that we saw some Christian movies. We attended Christian schools. We had devotions with our families. We listened to Christian radio. We even liked some of the Christian music. We even read Pilgrim's Progress and the Chronicles of Narnia. We had every intention to follow you. You know how it is. We've been really busy, maybe even a little distracted for years, but we didn't really mean to let these things go so long and go so far. But with a resounding finality, the Lord will speak, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. There is that handwriting of requirements that was against them. It's not how close you were to Christians or even to becoming a Christian. It's not about how many Christian-oriented things you participated in. It's not how many times you attended church or conferences or camps. It's about the handwriting of indictments. You may appear to be a good and upright person in your own eyes and in the eyes of others, but when that handwriting of requirements is considered, you are seen for what you are, workers of iniquity. Your guilt has never been taken away by the sacrifice of Christ. You've never turned from your sin. You've heard the gospel over and over again. You've had many opportunities to run to Christ, but you didn't. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And at this point, all hope will be gone. The Lord himself will not come to your aid. You waited too late. There will be the time when that door of mercy will be closed. forever. And all you're knocking and pleading for entrance into salvation and eternal life will be of no avail. Look at verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. You are depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Lord, we fellowship together. You preached in our town. I heard you preach in our streets where I live. Lord, you must know me. You once again, those spoken of here, as this text will be the most terrible words that they will ever hear. I do not know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There'll be no defense against the charges contained in that handwriting of ordinances. The Lord God of heaven and earth was an eyewitness to every sin that we committed. He heard every sinful word. He knew every sinful thought that we ever had. And he wrote it down in this indictment. He knows it all, recorded it all in precise and minute detail. And he will be the judge. As we already saw, all arguments in your defense, as convincing as it may sound to you, will fall on deaf ears. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, did many miracles in your name. Lord, are they not the marks of a believer? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All pleas for mercy based on some form of familiarity with Christ will be of no avail. Lord, Lord, open for us. We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Again, those horrible and terrifying words will be heard. I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Just how horrible that will only be known on the day of judgment. But that's not the end of the matter. The pain and torment in hell is beyond anything we could ever imagine. But Jesus tells us in the text that all that torment and pain is going to be greatly exacerbated when you see those that you knew who embraced Christ in a state of bliss and you yourself cast out. Look at verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now let me stop there for a minute. Before the word weeping, put in the definite article the, because that's in the Greek. And before gnashing of teeth, there will be the definite article, the. There will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. In other words, all weeping and gnashing of teeth is merely a prelude to this kind of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is that going to be? When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom, and you yourselves thrust out. One of the additional sufferings of hell is that you're going to be able to see those who are received the Lord in a state of harmony and bliss, just like this rich man was able to see Abraham in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Isn't there no hope? If what this text says about the handwriting of requirements is true, if our sins are being written down in precise and minute detail, or in the language of the psalmist, if, O Lord, you should mark iniquities, who would stand? The Lord does mark iniquities. He does keep a record of our sins. And we will give an account to him for every one of those. You say, is there no hope? Having asked the question, having assumed the answer, the psalmist sets forth this great hope. When he says, O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who would stand? He says, but there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Let's go back to our text now. We're going to see that there is hope. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. So that we fully appreciate what the Lord has done for us in relationship to these charges against us. The blessed Holy Spirit says the same thing in three different ways. He says, first of all those indictments and charges against you, all of the sins that you have committed throughout your whole lifetime that were written in the book, when you become saved, the Lord wipes them all out. The record is wiped clean. When we are made spiritually alive by sovereign grace and are granted the gift of faith in Christ and repentance from our sin, the Lord takes the handwriting of requirements that was against us and contrary to us and wipes them out. All those charges, all those indictments against us are completely and totally wiped out. David understood that all the way back in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So he not only wipes them away, but he says, look at the end of verse 14, he took them away. And he has taken them out of the way. He wipes them out. He takes them out of the way. And then lastly, look at that, he nailed them to the cross, having nailed it to the cross. It's in the perfect tense, which means it's a completed action with an ongoing effect. This means that Jesus' once for all death on the cross in the past has produced, listen, a permanent, eternally efficacious effect, specifically in the regard to removal of the handwriting that once was against us. The debt is permanently removed and cannot be presented against us again. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's a quote from the Daily Bread on this text. It says, a newspaper article reported that a Utah businessman had filed for bankruptcy and declared his debt to be $613 billion. That's a lot of debt. What's more, the man claimed to only have $7,300 in the bank. In other words, if all the debts were honored, the creditors would receive about one millionth of a cent on the dollar. There was no way he'd begin to pay the debt. And then the writer of this article says, sometimes I feel that's how I stand with God. Why should I even try to pay the debt of love that I owe him? The situation seems hopeless. When I consider his demand of perfect righteousness, I feel totally bankrupt and helpless. But then I remember that my debt has been taken care of. Jesus, Son of God, shed his precious blood to pay the infinite price for my countless sins. Now I'm free to pursue a relationship with God that is motivated by gratitude and energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Colossians 2 is about. The law of God has declared us spiritually bankrupt. But our great debt has been completely removed, this article goes on. It has been paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We are free. The only thing we owe now is an eternal debt of thanks and praise to our wonderful Lord. In that one great hymn by Isaac Watts, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." Now, I'm taking my time in expounding each one of these mighty works of God's grace because I want us as believers to regain that appreciation for what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes we lose that. And by opening up each one of these things, I hope it's brought you some greater appreciation for what the Lord has done for you. But to the unbeliever, as a result of Luke chapter 13, where the master of the house gets up and shuts that door, and that door will never be open to you, I say to you, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. The door of mercy is open for you now, but tomorrow it may be closed forever. Strive to enter through that narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at our door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you'll begin to say, "Why, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you that I do not know where you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." That means there's a time when the door of mercy is open. But there's a day. And Pastor Sean and I were just talking about this early this morning. There's a day, and we hope that not happened to anyone here, when God's going to shut that door. He's striving with you over and over and over again, and you refuse to embrace Him. And one day you're going to be without hope. That door is going to be shut. No more opportunity. It's sobering and terrifying. You think that that may be some here this morning that keep putting off calling on the Lord until it's too late. The door of mercy is open. Our Lord tells us to strive, labor, to enter into that narrow gate today. Because there will be a time when we will shut that door. And for those who neglected the day of salvation, that door will be shut forever. All pleading and begging will go unheeded. But on the other hand, it's glorious to think that that door is open now. And all who strive to enter in by faith in Christ will be saved. Every sin, every lawless deed that you have committed will be wiped out, taken away, and nailed to the cross. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Don't trifle with your eternal destiny. Don't put it off. Seek the Lord while He may be found, Isaiah 55. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. There may be some here this morning that you're saying, "I know I'm not saved," or, "I thought I was saved, maybe I'm not." I don't want to be one of those who stands before the Lord and say, "Lord, but look all the great things I did." And yet He's going to show me that you weren't walking in obedience to me. You lived your life the way you wanted to live your life. Or there may be those who have been putting off calling on the Lord. Oh, God, have mercy. that door may one day be closed. I exhort you, I plead with you, call on him right now. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Spirit of God, call life out of spiritual deadness. Call spiritual light out of spiritual darkness. Open up blind eyes. Give those who are in need a new heart. Put your spirit within them. Cause them to cry. Give them faith and repentance. And may they walk out of here rejoicing because they've called upon you to save. And you fulfilled your promise that whoever calls in the name of the Lord. We believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord, if there's any in here who believe that and have not called upon you, may they do that now. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.